Genesis chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them. He spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back money to you from the land of Canaan, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slave. And he said, no. He said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to him, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Verse 17, but he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? It's a lot of reading. Okay. So let's just review for a minute before we get started, before we jump into this. This really is a beautiful passage of scripture. We remember that there was a severe famine in the land. Jacob sends the sons to Egypt. He'd heard that there was grain there. They come before Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. But he, you know, interrogates them and, cause he wants to know about his father and his brother. He accuses them of being spies. They say they're not. They tell the whole story. And he said, well, if you're not spies, bring back your youngest brother. And just to make sure that they do, he keeps Simeon. He puts him in jail. And they stay longer than they should because Jacob refuses to send Benjamin. And until there is another desperate need for food, then Jacob says to go back. We remember that Reuben is the oldest, but he's lost his place of authority in the family because of his time with Bilhah. Simeon would have been the second born, but he's in prison. And Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel's children, but he was not there. So Judah steps up and he takes the lead. He accepts the responsibility for Benjamin, and Jacob reluctantly allows Benjamin to go. So they return to Egypt. This is their second time to Egypt, second time to go for food. And when they arrived, we saw that Simeon was restored to them. Joseph had prepared a meal for them in his home, and he fed them lavishly. And as he fed them lavishly, he fed Benjamin abundantly and lavishly. I don't have enough words, but Benjamin's portion was like that of royalty. And they still did not recognize him as the brother they had hated and sold. The one who was now providing for them that they may live. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. It's such an important scripture. We see that Joseph tests his brothers at the feast as he gave more to Benjamin. But they were not jealous, were they? We saw that they ate with him and they drank with him and they were merry with him. So there was no jealousy, and we saw mercy and grace being poured out on these men. In the book of Revelation, we talked about this when we met last time. When you open the book of Revelation and when you begin to see Jesus, and as you go through it, we see Jesus seated in a place of authority. He is in complete control of everything that's happening. Things are not happening that he doesn't know anything about. It's not that he's not. He is the one who is there, and he's directing and commanding everything that happens. The angels in heaven are carrying out his commands without hesitation. We talked about this, I think, the last time we met. Unlike man. This steward here is, as you look at this, you see Joseph in a place of complete and absolute authority. And his steward carries out his commands. The steward, remember, Joseph was a steward over Potiphar's house, remember? And he was in charge of everything. And so now Joseph has a steward. And so Joseph now tells this man, go, and he goes, buy this, and he buys this. And so he is directing him, and this steward is a very obedient man. Joseph would tell him, give him orders, and this steward would carry them out. He had servants under him, and he would take Joseph's commands, and they would be fulfilled. And so I want you to see this place of where Joseph is in absolute authority. As we opened up chapter 44, we see that the servant, the steward, is filling the sacks of his brothers, of Joseph's brothers. He's filling that with grain, and he's restoring. He is just putting so much food in there, as much as they can carry. And then he restores their money again. Because they need not pay for their food, they are family. Joseph is more than able to provide for them and his father, and he's doing so. But Joseph is not through with testing them. He longs for them and to have fellowship, but would they try to murder again for their own selfish gain? Have they changed? You know, we have things that come between us and God, and we commit sin, and we come to the Lord, and we repent, and God restores us. And you know the testing is not over, is it? Why does God keep testing us? Why does he keep allowing these tests or these temptations, these things to come to us? Because he wants to bring us to a place of complete and total deliverance. It's not because he wants us to fail. He wants us to trust him that he will bring us through. Now we see that not only is the steward to fill their sacks, but to put Joseph's silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Most likely, probably, at this banquet that Joseph had for his brothers. Now if you remember, because Joseph is second to Pharaoh, he was seated up high, his brothers were down, lower, and the Egyptians who were in his household, who were not servants, were seated to themselves because it was an abomination. But Joseph seated up there, he had a certain silver cup that would have been obvious to everyone. And so this is the silver cup. They would have known this silver cup. He didn't just take a silver cup, but something that they had already seen. And so he tells his steward to put it in Benjamin's sack. Just one more test. Because remember, what did they sell Joseph for? For silver. For silver. After the steward has fulfilled Joseph's commands, filling the sacks, returning the money, and strategically placing the cup and sending them away at dawn, he now tells him to go and get them and accuse them. It's like, fill their sacks up, give them their money, put a cup in there, send them away. Now go get them and tell them this. And so the steward, he obeys to the letter. What? I'm sorry, what?
He's having a blast.
Yeah. He did exactly as he was told. He was obedient. Now, even in this, because this is written for our admonition, for our understanding, for us to learn from, even with the steward and what Joseph is telling him, is there something in that for us? There is. It's called obedience. And this is something that we need to apply to our own lives. He overtakes them and he makes the accusation. You know, first they were accused of being spies. Now they're accused of being thieves. It's just, this truly is humorous. When you just read it, as I was reading it, there were several places I'm just going to get tickled and laugh. But, and they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. We are men of such high integrity." We are of such high caliber. You know, they are so confident at this point in their life and in one another, in the integrity of each other, that they say something. Look at verse 9. Hold on just a second before I read that. Okay, let me see. Okay, now verse 9, here they are speaking. And they said, "With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die." They're just so cocky and confident. They just know that no one has it. And they said, "Just let him die, whoever has it." Sound familiar? They're a little bit like Dad, aren't they? If you turn back to Genesis, you don't have to, but in 31:32, this is where Laban is hot on the trail of Jacob. Remember, his household gods were missing. And he accuses him of taking them. And Jacob is so mad, and he says, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live." He didn't know it was his beloved Rachel. But here they are, you know, like father, like son. And you know, those things just kind of, but they make a rash vow. And they say, just, whoever it is, just let them die. Whoever has the cup. And the rest of us will just be your slaves. These men have been anything other than honorable. Would you say? But 20 some odd years is a long time. We've been reading, and the Holy Spirit has been quiet except for the life of Judah. In all of these years, we've been reading about Joseph and what's been happening in Egypt. But God was not only working in Egypt, but he was working with his covenant people. He was preparing his covenant people. God has been working in Canaan in the life of these men. He was working repentance in them. Sometimes we, you know, may have an issue with someone else. And there needs to be a restoration or a reconciliation. And we see the things that God is doing in our life, and if they're not around us, we don't necessarily see what God's doing in their life. And even when you're with them day to day, sometimes we don't always see what God's doing in someone else's heart. Sometimes it takes a while to bubble to the surface and be evident in this everyday life what God is doing. So just remember, when God's working restoration, he's working on all ends, every end, every place to bring it about. In verse 10, the steward extends grace. Here only the guilty party will be enslaved. No death, no blame for anyone, only the guilty. In verses 11 and 12, these brothers are incensed at this accusation and are quick to allow themselves to be searched. As they were seated, oldest to youngest, so they were searched, oldest to youngest. And lo and behold, there's the cup. The cup is in Benjamin's bag. This is a long way that these men have traveled. If you look at verse 13, when that cup was found in Benjamin's sack, they tore their clothes and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. When they tore their clothes in this culture, the renting of clothes was a sign of grief, mourning. It was a sign of mourning. You know, they would tear their clothes and throw dust and ashes on their head. But I want you to see that this was not just one, this was corporate. All of these brothers, when that was found in Benjamin's, every brother tore their clothes. And every one of them packed up their donkeys and they returned corporately. Remember what the steward said? He said, only the one who has the cups. The rest of you are free to go. They could have left. They did not have to go back. Steward said, you're free to go. But they would not leave. They would not leave Benjamin. In verse 14, it says, they fell before Joseph. Their clothes were torn and their hearts were full of grief. Now, remember, Joseph had a dream about his brothers. In chapter 42, verse 6, is where they bowed down to him the first time. He dreamed about the sheaves of wheat bowing to him, and then about the stars bowing to him. And then in chapter 43, verses 26 and 28, 26 is the second time they bow, 28 is the third time they bow, and this is the fourth time that they bow before Joseph. So do you think God is bringing all things to pass?
No.
Joseph did not acknowledge them as his brothers, and he says, you know, I think that you would have known that this wicked deed would not go unnoticed. These brothers were in an impossible situation. What would their father, what their father had feared the most had come to pass. In the midst of despair, Judah steps up. This truly, you know, when he told his father, he said, you know, hold me responsible for Benjamin if he does not return. We see kind of a changing of the guard. It's easy to say that when there's no trouble, right? It's easy to say, oh, I'll be responsible for so-and-so when there's no trouble, when there's no endangerment. You know, we'll take on responsibility until we're faced with it. That's when you see. But this truly is a change for Judah. He steps up and he says, what can we say? What do we say? He's not coming up with excuses. He's not trying to run out and leave his brother. He says, how can we clear ourselves? We are guilty. Judah confessed their guilt, but what was he confessing to really? He knew it was God who uncovered it, not Joseph the second to Pharaoh, but God. It was God who was revealing. He says right here, he says, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. They are still bearing the guilt of what they had done to Joseph and what they had done to Jacob. That's what they know they're guilty of. That's what they know they're guilty of. And they know that it was God who was revealing and bringing to light the sin of 20 years earlier when they were entrusted with the life of another brother. They took it because of jealousy, hatred, and envy. Those are horrible words, aren't they? And they are so wretched, and they cause us to do horrible things. People kill, murder brutally because of those things. Relationships are destroyed. Families are destroyed because of jealousy, hatred, and envy. Through Judah's declaration of guilt, they all accepted that God had uncovered their sin. And since they had all offended together, they all committed themselves to suffer together. Now, we know that Benjamin was not part of that. But he was the one they found the cup in his bag. Their sin uncovered was the sin against Joseph and Jacob. He says, hear my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. I want you to remember what Joseph declared to Pharaoh when Pharaoh brought Joseph before him and Joseph revealed what the dreams were. Joseph told Pharaoh, he said, God is the revealer of dreams. I want you to listen to what Judah's declaration is. God is a revealer of sin. Man's come a long way. Joseph further tests them. Your freedom is before you. Only the guilty need stay. He says, go. You leave this one here and the rest of you go. Go up in peace to your father. And then, you know, 18 through 34 just truly is just so such an absolute incredible picture. There are some commentators who do not believe that Joseph is a picture of Christ. And I just I don't agree with them, so I can't present it that way, because he truly is. This is such a beautiful picture in 18 through 34. This is a picture of Christ interceding for us. Yes, we are guilty. Christ does not deny our guilt. Not once before the Father does he deny our guilt. But ask that he may be our substitute and we go free to join our Father, to be reconciled to the Father. That's what Jesus did for us. Now, as we go through this, you just tell me if you see this. This was just a time of great intercession on Judah's part. You can see this. He's interceding for his brother's life and the confessions of love for his father. Judah asks for permission to speak and compares Joseph to Pharaoh. He speaks of Joseph's greatness and his power and who he is. He acknowledges it. And he reminds Joseph of the history of how Benjamin came to be in Egypt. Do you remember? It's because Joseph wanted to know about his brother and his father and the accusation about the spies. And he kept Simeon and said, I'm not going to see my face again until you bring your brother. And so, you know, because of what you said, we have come here. And we explain the love our father has for this son, that his brother is dead. They told him that Benjamin had a brother that was dead, that their father had another son. So Joseph knows now what his father thinks about him, that he was torn by animals and that he's dead. Now, in verses 27 through 29, when Judah is talking, let me just read this right here to you. "Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons.'" That right there. "Said, my wife bore me two sons." Judah is quoting this to Joseph. Jacob, when Jacob talks about this, and I'm not saying that Jacob does not have a place in his heart for his sons, but Jacob really has an issue, doesn't he? He's created a lot of this in his own family. But it's almost like in Jacob's mind, and when he speaks of this, he has one wife, Rachel. He has two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. That's what he says. He says, "My wife bore me two sons." Judah quoting his father saying this could be taken as delegitimization of himself and his other brothers. God's been working in Egypt, and God's been working in the sons of Israel. But Jacob, and what he said to his sons, we see that he has not changed in these 20 years. He's still showing favoritism. It's all about Rachel and her children. But God is he is working change in the sons of Jacob. You know, sometimes we have issues with other people, and we say, "I wouldn't be like this if it weren't for them." You want to blame someone else for your own behavior. You want to blame someone else for why you, whatever you do. But that's not the way God does. Because what did these brothers do? They blamed Joseph because of their father's behavior. And so they thought if they could be rid of Joseph, then things would be right. Things weren't right at home, were they? Things weren't right. They wanted to justify their behavior, but God does not allow it. Sometimes with time passing, we think that it's okay with God. We think, you know, well, maybe I didn't get caught. Nobody knows about it. So it must be okay. What is the one thing that God has that we don't have? Time. Exactly. It all belongs to Him. And really, really what God is doing, I know God has works created for us, so I'm not saying that. Please, I hope no one takes this the wrong way. But the most important thing to God right now is Carol and her walk with Him. And then everything else is an outflow of that. What He's doing in your heart. I'm not saying that you shouldn't read your Bible. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good works. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to church. I'm not saying you shouldn't witness. I'm not saying any of those things that you do as a Christian. But I'm saying that God wants to do a work in our lives. It is so, we don't always stop and think and realize how important we are to God individually. Do we? You are. Michelle, you were talking tonight about Andrew and him getting that award for selling the most popcorn in his Cub Scouts. That is your grandson, and that is very important to you, isn't it? Not that he sold it, but just what's happening in Andrew. That's an outworking of what's happening in this little boy. The things that are going on. And, you know, as we look at our children, it's that personal relationship with them, with our spouses or with our, you know, with our closest loved ones. Those are the things, that's the thing that we love them, we want to be in relationship with them, and And so those are the things that God is looking at. Do you see? Am I making sense to you what I'm trying to say to you? And so God wants to work in our life. And let me tell you something. He has all the time. He has all the time. Sometimes we say, oh, well, I've got to run out and I've got to go to every country in the world. I've got to hit every nation in the world. I've got to cross all the seas. I've got to tell everyone about God. And, you know, and then you just let your own walk with the Lord go. Your love for the Lord, right relationship with the Lord, all these things will be an overflow. Okay? And so God wants to work these things out. We sin because of a sinful nature, and we are responsible, and God holds us accountable. God holds us accountable. Jacob had not changed, but they had. They were not jealous. They were not angry. They were not envious. And this is something, too, these boys, these men, they loved their father. Not only did they love their father, but they loved Benjamin. And they had compassion on him. You know, they didn't have a lot of compassion on their father before, did they? They had forgiven the unfair favoritism of their father, and they would not forsake Benjamin. You know, when someone does you wrong, what should you do? You forgive them, right? You forgive them. We'll just say, Stephen does something wrong to me. And so I'm, by God's word, I am accountable to forgive him. And if I go to Stephen and try to make things right, and Stephen says, I don't want any part of it. I don't want to make things right with you. What then is my responsibility towards Stephen? My responsibility is to forgive him. Sometimes, though, you can't always make things right. Sometimes you just have to let that person go. You pray for them and don't harbor unforgiveness in your own life and let God do the work in them. And see what God was doing in Joseph. There, Joseph was a slave, and then he was in prison. He was a prisoner. All of those years, those things, you would think, you know, you would be bitter, and you would just be waiting for that moment that, you know, that you then had the upper hand, and you then could be in control. That's not what Joseph did. That's not the way Joseph worked. And I don't believe that it was in Joseph's heart, because it does not show up in Scripture anywhere else, the way he treated Pharaoh, the way he treated Pharaoh's wife, the way he treated the baker and the butler. Everyone trusted him. They looked up to him. Even when he was a prisoner, even when he was a slave. And then when he became second in command, he was not cruel. You just don't see that. And so he was... He had forgiven them. Some people try to say, there are some commentators with the test that he was putting his brothers through. They say that he was, you know, this was a way for him to get vengeance on them. And he was making them suffer like he had suffered. But that's not what he was doing. He was testing them for them to be revealed, their hearts to be revealed before he could reveal himself. Because, you know, if you get into a fight with someone, or someone does you harm, they do you wrong, and you try to say, I love you, I forgive you, but if they're not in that place yet, you just have to leave it alone. Because what are they going to do? You say, I love you, I forgive you. They say, I don't care. I don't care. And so then you're just like, whoa. And so then you have to try to forgive them for that. And you think, well, maybe I just need to go back one more time. They say, I don't care. You know, I don't want to talk to you. And so you're just hurting yourself. And so there are times you have to walk away and leave it in the Lord's hands. And you trust the Lord to deal with them. And when the time comes, there cannot be reconciliation without two parties reconciling. Okay? Just because I forgive Stephen, but if Stephen thinks he doesn't have anything to be forgiven for, or if he's mad at me, or he wants to hurt me, we cannot be reconciled until he's ready to come to that place to be reconciled. Do you see? Okay. And so that's, God was working in them. You know, they could no longer bear their father's pain. Judah's willingness to suffer as a substitute for his brother foreshadowed Christ Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I just so see it in this. And it's just, you know, he says, verse 32, he says, "For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?'" I just see such a picture. Now, it's a picture, mind you, but I just see such a picture of Jesus and wanting the family reconciled, knowing that we're lost, knowing that the devil has every right to us because we've sold ourselves into sin, and he's not wanting to return home to the Father without bringing his brothers with him. And he's willing to lay down his life because there has to be a price for it. Judah had been transformed. And do you remember what his name meant when Leah named him Judah? His name meant praise. Do you think his life before now had been a life of praise? Anything but that. Because if you remember, it was Judah's idea to murder him, to murder Joseph. And then he was the one who led the way to sell Joseph. And then he couldn't stand to watch his father, so he left home. Got himself a wife, and he was gone for quite a while. Had children, lost a couple of children, lied to his daughter-in-law, tricked by his daughter-in-law, had twins. But God was at work. See, sometimes we look at things like that, and we just think, how disgusting. God could never, ever use somebody like you. And he's the very one that God used. We see a different Judah here. Sometimes it takes time for God to do the work. Because what does he have to do? He has to keep this right here is what? Tell me what this is. It's the Word of God, but it's also something else. It's a mirror. It's a mirror for us to see ourselves. And God likes for us to look into this and to see the things that are not pleasing to him so that he can deal with us one-on-one. You don't have to go around and say, "I'm such a stinking wretch." You can read in here and God says, "You're a wretch. Do you see what you are?" And you say, "Yes, Lord." And you get things right with you and the Lord. Do you know what else this is? It's the Word of God. It's a mirror. Do you know what else it is? It says that it washes us. So it's a place for us to come to be washed. I do understand it because it's by the Spirit. But it also says that as we read this, it renews our mind. Takes away the stinking thinking, as Pastor Mark likes to say. But it gives us a renewed mind. And so God has been doing a work. We see now, as we close out tonight, that Judah now loves Jacob and Benjamin. So, we finished early, yes. Yeah. Well, I've been holding it in. So...